So welcome to Thirst. We'll be talking about God's Sabbath rest for you today. For me today, I need it, I know that you need it. And we'll be talking about how to integrate that into our lives. We have some exercises in prayer and scripture meditation to do together along the way. And have plenty of opportunity for you to ask your questions and share your experiences as it relates to Sabbath and rest and how that ties into our daily lives here today in Orange County. So let's have a prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for gathering us here this evening. We're looking to you, Jesus, to be our teacher. You are the Lord of the Sabbath, and we are eager to hear whatever it is that you want to say to us. Lord, I've prepared some thoughts, come out of my studies and my experience with the discipline of Sabbath over a number of years, and my struggles with that, as you know, Lord. But I just offer that to you, and each of us come here with our own set of experiences and questions on Sabbath rest. So put it all together, Lord, and surprise us. You know each one of us here. You have things to teach us, things to encourage us in that we aren't expecting. So we're listening to you, Lord, because you're what we've got, and you're what we want this evening. You're our portion. You're the teacher. You're the wonderful counselor. You're everything to us. So thank you for gracing us with your presence and with your smile, even this evening. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Did everybody get an outline on God's Sabbath rest for you today? We've got it written back there. And we are going to go through seven words. This just sort of came out of my reflections as I was doing my best to think with Jesus, might be the way to describe this, when I was preparing my outline for this evening and just trying to clear my mind of everything else from the day and just try to focus on, well, what has the Lord taught me about Sabbath over the years? I've written a number of articles on this and taught on this before, but I just sort of started out fresh with a blank sheet of paper and just tried to ask the Holy Spirit to guide my my fingers on the keyboard and help me put down some thoughts that would be hopefully meaningful for us to share and some things that might be different than what you've thought of as it relates to Sabbath. And I hope that this will really apply to each of our lives. So it came out as seven words. Sabbath, 7 days of creation. So seven words. So the first word for Sabbath is creation. Sabbath is God's creation for us. God created it on the seventh day. You know, the interesting thing about this is that God's seventh day was our first day. For Adam and Eve, it was the first day of life was the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath is something that God created. I mean, he rested from his work on the Sabbath, and he created this for us, modeling this for us, and more than modeling it, mediating it to us. He's giving us this gift of rest in creating the Sabbath for us. The fact that it was the first day of life for Adam and Eve, the world that they woke up into was a world of Sabbath, is a very important point, because the Sabbath should be the first day of our week. If we're in a rhythm of practicing the Sabbath, the way to think about that is that it's the first day of your week, because we want to be beginning our work week with resting in God, enjoying Him, worshiping Him, listening to Him. And this is the biblical rhythm, that everything that we do in life is meant to come out of our intimacy with Jesus, our relationship with God. So Sabbath is actually a fundamental way to practice this. So important that God put it, in the commandments as the fourth commandment. And it's still in the books. You know, when Jesus came, he didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He didn't do away with the Sabbath. He did away with a legalistic practice of it, which we'll be talking more about. But he certainly did not set aside Sabbath. It's a good thing for us. However, it is a lot more difficult to practice the Sabbath in 2012 here in Orange County, California, than it was in Jesus' day when there was a whole culture that supported that. So we have some very special challenges to do that, not to mention the difficulties of all the noise in our world. And electricity is a wonderful blessing for us, but it makes it more difficult for us to rest because we can just push our days of work and activity longer and longer, and we get less sleep. And, you know, we got so many ways that people can get at us with all sorts of contacts and information. So we got things buzzing and beeping at us, you know, so many different communication devices. And they're wonderful things that we can use for God's glory and we can use to stay in connection with family and friends. But it's all stuff that's accessing us, occupying our time and our attention, and potentially distracting us from God and from prayer and from rest, from just being with God. So it's in our world today, Sabbath is a special challenge. Second word for Sabbath is holy. The Sabbath is not, and I especially need to say this to pastors, because most of you know that our soul shepherding ministry is focused on pastors, pastors' wives, and other ministry leaders, including lay leaders. But we have a special place for pastors, and so we do groups for pastors and pastors' wives, and that includes women pastors as well. And commonly a pastor will have a day off, which the first problem might be that they're not taking that, and they're working on that day off, because many pastors, I don't know if you're aware of this, but are very prone to overworking and stress overload and ministry burnout. The average pastor lasts 5 years. A seminary-trained pastor, on average, lasts 5 years before they change, you know, go to another profession. And the number one reason why a pastor leaves the ministry is burnout. So I mean, it's a big issue. It's a major focus for us in soul shepherding. So one of the things that we will say to pastors is that the Sabbath is not just your day off. I mean, yeah, it's good for you to have a day off where you can do your errands or just kind of, you know, enjoy your family or your wife. But the concept of the Sabbath is a little different, actually a lot different, because the Sabbath is a day that's set aside for a sacred purpose, for a holy purpose. Now, it might not look a whole lot different than the day off I just described, because you might spend a Sabbath with your spouse or with your family or with friends. You might be doing something fun like a bike ride, or, you know, because it's not about a bunch of rules. I mean, the Jews had all these rules for the Sabbath, and Jesus was really doing away with most of that. That was mostly not helpful to the way they were doing it. But the attitude here is what's important. Eugene Peterson has some great teaching on Sabbath, and if you're interested to learn more about Sabbath, we have an article on our website at Soul Shepherding that goes through some of Eugene Peterson's thoughts on the Sabbath. I think I might have even brought a copy. No, I decided not to. It's just like a three-page article that includes some excerpts from things that he's written about Sabbath. My favorite thing that he says about Sabbath is, Sabbath is a day to pray and play. And he gets that from the Old Testament commandments. There's actually two versions of the commandments, you know that, right? In Exodus and Deuteronomy. The Exodus version of the commandment focuses on our relationship with God and prayer, and the Deuteronomy version of the commandment focuses more on rest and the deliverance from slavery and that sort of thing. And Eugene Peterson puts the word play to that. So I really like that idea of pray and play. And he models that in his own life. For many years, he and his wife have taken a Sabbath day, which, if you think about it, and you probably know this, but Sunday is not a Sabbath day for a pastor. I mean, Sunday is a day of, particularly if they're preaching, adrenaline. A lot of activity, being focused, and potentially it's stressful. So a pastor needs a different day. So a lot of pastors will take Monday as a Sabbath day. and then they can begin their work week on Tuesday. So they can get the same, I mean, which day, you know, Paul talked about this and said, it doesn't so much matter about which day you pick to celebrate the Sabbath. Don't be legalistic about it. But the rhythm of one day in seven does prove to be important, and having that as the first day is the best. So a lot of pastors will do that. So the point is that a Sabbath is meant to be more than a day off. It's a day devoted to the Lord. And the root command here is do no work. And in that sense, a Sabbath is a fast. And it would really be helpful for us to think about it that way. And to, it will greatly enrich your understanding. You know, and what we're talking about, just as an aside here, let me just say that, you know, we're talking about a subject. I'm introducing some thoughts to you, and then we'll have some conversations and so forth as we go along. But this is something you've got to experiment with. So most of, and I've read books on the Sabbath, whole books on it, certainly studied the scriptures on it. But the most valuable thing that I'm offering this evening is the years that I've been practicing it and what I've learned from doing it, imperfectly, of course. But as I have incorporated this into my life, it's had an impact on me. And so that has taught me. And that's the way the spiritual life works. That's the way you learn. It's by experience. So I mean, we can get ideas from somebody that teaches us, and that's helpful. It gives us a focus and a line to go on. But until we actually experiment and venture on God, trying something to see what God does, we're not really going to learn very much. And so that's why in Thirst we really emphasize inviting us into some experiences, some spiritual discipline practices that we even try to appetize you with here together, and then encouraging one another to be practicing these things in our personal lives and in our families and so forth. So the root command is do no work, and if it will help you to understand Sabbath if you try fasting, where you go without food for a period of time, even just a meal, maybe drink plenty of water, or you can do a partial fast from food. And the learning that comes with that separate parallel discipline, because you're going to run into some problems if you haven't learned to do that, problems like headaches, tiredness, grumpiness, lots of stuff comes up when we don't eat, feeling deprived. Lots of things might come up from our history there. But as we do that with Jesus, we learn from the experience, and that would then help you understand Sabbath, because Sabbath is about fasting from work. Now, you know, what is work? Well, most obviously it's your job, which you get paid to do. So the Sabbath would be a day that you don't do anything related to your job. But it's really larger than that. I recently came back from 2 weeks at a monastery with a group of pastors. This was actually a seminary class and a doctor of ministry program. I was just auditing the class, but my mentor, Dallas Willard, was teaching it, and many of you know that Chris and I have been learning from him for a number of years. So it was a great opportunity to spend 2 weeks with Dallas and have him teaching us about spirituality and ministry. That was our topic. Well, one of the things he had us do in the middle of that two-week period was to have a solitude retreat of 24 hours of complete silence, even as we were together in community having meals, you would have no conversation. And the whole weekend was free, so I extended my time far beyond that, really for the whole weekend, except for the meal times that followed the silence. But anyway, it was very interesting, the instructions that he gave us going into silence. I mean, this is something that Christy and I have been doing for years, and we invite people. Some of you have come with us on retreat, but we really like to, you know, here at Thirst we have an hour and a half, you know, as a community. But it's really fun when we have, you know, a day or a couple days with a group to really go into a longer experience and to guide that whole time. So it was very interesting to me to see how would Dallas lead us into silence and solitude. And basically what he did is he taught us about solitude, and his counsel to us basically came down to do nothing and don't try to make anything happen. And then he sort of just let us go without any helps. And you know, I'm a Chrissy and I are therapists, so we at least as best we can, we try to make things easy on people. So when we do solitude retreats, we give people all these resources. And, you know, I always tell people, you know, it's not about the resources. Don't do all this stuff. But maybe there's one thing here that will sort of help you enter into a place of rest and just to give people something to start with and sort of a crutch if it's new for them or they're a little bit, maybe they've been really moving fast and busy and stressed, and so they're not really going to come into this big space of quiet for some hours of just being alone with Jesus and, yeah, I don't know what to do. So we like to give people a little bit of help with that, some options. Dallas's approach was different. Of course, he was working with pastors, and he had a whole 24-hour block of time to work with. But he just basically kind of said, you know, walked us over to the deep end of the pool and said, okay, jump. Do nothing. Don't try to make anything happen. And it was very interesting because some of the pastors there that I was sitting by, they knew about our ministry, what I do. And so before they had to begin the silence, they kind of huddled over me, to me, somewhat in a shaking sort of mindset, and even their bodies being quite uncomfortable. Bill, you do this kind of thing. What do we do? How do we do this? And so I was sort of trying to help them through that a little bit there. But basically what Dallas was saying is you're going to figure it out by experience. And something will emerge. Because the do nothing means don't be productive. Don't prepare your sermon for next Sunday, certainly. You know, don't be going through your work email, obviously. But also, you know, probably don't go through the book of Romans and study it. As great a thing as that is to do. That's not likely to foster solitude, being still, intimacy with Jesus. That's going to get you really busy in your mind. That's like a different discipline. Now, you can use solitude to do that and pair those two disciplines. But just pure solitude and silence, probably you wouldn't get into a lot of busy Bible study. Because we can be still in our bodies, but have our minds really busy. And some of us, like me, live in that space. So the opportunity of solitude is to step away from all of that and get into more of that Mary state, sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, adoring him, listening to him, you see. And cultivating that, not only for the experience of those hours, but practicing it so that it can be carried into daily life. So the root command with Sabbath is do no work. Don't try to be productive. Don't be trying to make anything happen. Slow it all down. Don't be in a hurry. And that's why one of the best things you can do on a Sabbath day is take a nap or sleep in or just sit around and hang out with a friend or with your family. Or take a walk. And, you know, you could take a power walk. That's fine. I've done that. I've run. I've climbed mountains. And that helps me to rest. But it might be better to take a slow walk. And that's something that I've learned to practice because it's very unnatural to me. I mean, if you knew me over the course of my life, my normal, I'm a very active person, and my normal way is being in a hurry, getting from here to there. But I've practiced walking slow enough that there are many times during the day, a regular day, a work day, a busy day, that I find myself walking very slowly, and I hadn't even intended to do that. But it's just gotten so in me to just slow down, listen to God, pray, take a deep breath, relax. You don't need to hurry. See, there's a mentality here that God is running the universe, not Bill. And that's a good thing. See, and on the Sabbath day, I'm reminding myself that I'm not as important as I think. Now, I know I'm important. God loves me and all that. And there's one, you know, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. I mean, we're very important. But there's another sense in which we kind of, all of us, I think, get this sense of grandiosity about how important we are to our life and to making everything work and how much people need us. And we have all these reasons why we can't take some hours or especially a whole day and do nothing because we got all this stuff that has to get done. And when we're younger, we'll think, well, when I get older, it won't be that way. But then when you get older, you realize, no, it doesn't change. It's even harder than that. There's more stuff to do, even when you're retired, right? I mean, you don't run out of stuff to do. So it really has to do with our own mindset, sense of self-importance, and just the fact that we most of us try to do too much. Now, what it is that we're doing too much of varies from person to person. And Sabbath is like, it's like somebody tackling you. You know, they just come and knock you off your feet from that posture of, it's all up to me. I got to make it happen. I got to check. I got all the stuff I got to do. And I, you know, even after the years and years of practicing this, I still start to gravitate back into that rhythm. Not as bad as I used to, but it's still a problem for me. And so a lot of times when it comes time for Sabbath, it's like kind of a jolting halt. Whoa! You know, stop. You got to see, stop everything. Because I'm not going to, you know, that checklist, I'm not dealing with that. Whatever's on that, projects, errands, ways to make money, things I need to clean around the house, whatever's on your list. So, I mean, in my case, cleaning the house isn't my primary thing, you know. Chrissy has more of that than I do. We have a housekeeper that comes in a couple times every other week. So for me to do a little cleaning on the Sabbath, it doesn't disrupt my Sabbath because that doesn't put me into a work mode. I always just think of it as blessing Christy and the family, and I pray while I do it. So you've got to know for you what puts you into the mode of productivity and don't do those things. And sometimes it's hard to tell because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I can turn, you know, like my illustration about the book of Romans, I can turn whatever it is that I'm practicing spiritually, whatever I'm reading in the Bible or any discipline that I might be doing, I can turn that into a project that I'm trying to complete and that becomes something to measure and as to how productive it is. So there are times where I've found myself slipping into that mode when I need to be in Sabbath mode and I'll just stop. I'll just set that aside and maybe go take a slow walk or begin a breath prayer, or take a nap, or just kind of sit down and do nothing for a while, because it's you're meant to go through withdrawal. If you're sort of used to the adrenaline of getting things done, or being in a hurry, or being really important for people, the whole point is you're unhooking from that, and so you're gonna feel a bit of withdrawal and loss of importance. It might even be a bit depressing for you at first. When I was first doing this, it was depressing for me to take Sabbath rest many years ago. I remember we would go to Palm Springs together and just have some days with nothing to do. And it just, I struggled with that. I mean, I loved being with Christy. I loved being in a beautiful place, and I loved not having to work, but not being productive was so hard for me. So much of my identity was tied up to being productive. It was just seemed impossible to unhook from that. But, you know, over the years, it's gotten easier and easier, and I can do that. And then what you find is it changes how you live. Interesting that the Talmud says the Sabbath is the queen of the week. That was from 500 AD is when the Talmud was written. So creation, holy, and then rest. Rest is a good word for Sabbath, and Christy's going to share with us some thoughts on that, particularly as it relates to the practice of EPCs.
Phil and I did a 2-year spiritual formation and direction program, and one of the assignments in that program was when we were away, we would take a 5-hour time of silence and solitude as part of our training that week, and then also once a month on top of that, take a 5-hour time frame where we would just cut out 5 hours and spend it in solitude and silence. Well, at the time I had an 11 and 14 and 16 year old. So that was a big deal for me to let myself, because I had to disconnect from being on for them or being available to them. And so learning to be able to, you know, for Bill it was more the productivity. For me it was more the relationship that was harder for me to let go of. But it has been so important for me to learn that God is active and involved in their life, and I can entrust that, and I don't have to be, you know, always the one there, you know, managing things, making sure they're okay with the hands-on. One of the things that was also important to me in a really a really good thing for me to learn was how hard that was. It doesn't sound like very much to find 5 hours in a month to set aside, you know, spend alone with Jesus. But it's amazing how hard it is to find that 5-hour chunk and the discipline of it forced me to fight for it, to fight to put my relationship with Christ that much of a priority. And that was really good for me too. And at first it was kind of a have to, it was an assignment. But then after entering into it, I learned to love it so much and need it so much that I would crave it. And I would look forward to it. And just encourage you that it is very rewarding. It is self-reinforcing if you get into it. And the other thing that was really important for me with this was to not try to copy the way Bill did it, or copy the way Eugene Peterson did it, or copy the way Galsworth did it. But to be able to just, okay, Lord, here I am. What is it that you have for me? How is it that you're leading me? And it was different for me than it was for anybody else, because I'm different. And so to learn that and to experience that was so special too. To experience that it wasn't about doing it in a certain rigid way, or, you know, Bill loves to hike on a Sabbath. He loves to, well, that's not what I love to do, you know. So to say that, okay, it's okay that what I love to do is lay in the sun. And that's, you know, that was a way that was really a special way for me to spend my Sabbath.
Thanks, honey.
Okay, what did you teach? Oh, yeah, extended personal communion.
Okay.
That's what that stands for. Yeah, thanks for asking. Good question.
So Chrissy's illustrating that Sabbath is time for rest. And there's a number of things that she illustrated there that are very helpful. One is, don't get hung up on, gee, I can't imagine taking a whole day a week for Sabbath. That's a very good thing to do, and I've been learning to do that. But I don't want to say that there's a commandment that's not all or nothing, but what I'm trying to say is the commandment is getting at an attitude. And one of the important things we're talking about is learning and practicing a way of unhooking from your work and your responsibilities and your productivity in order to experience Sabbath rest. And so we're talking, Sabbath can also be understood as a discipline, as a training in resting. It's a way to practice resting in God. So what Christy has illustrated there is doing something fun with Jesus. So what do you like to do? Well, how about doing that with Jesus in some special way? And so that's what was the EPC concept that Christy was using, is, oh, it's an extended personal communion with Jesus. I'm going to set aside 4 hours this particular day and not be productive, not be doing any work, except I'm going to be with Jesus. And you might think about, well, what would you enjoy doing, and that's going to help you relax, and then you do that. So it's about rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 12 is a great passage on this. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. That's the Israelites in the wilderness who didn't listen to God's voice. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What do you notice about those verses?
Well, it's taking an apparent contradiction and developing that as a thing. And it's going from the idea of actually let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, and yet it's talking about the Word of God as a sword, which is warfare, not what we consider resting. So it's an interesting idea there.
Yeah. very strong parent contradiction between the sword of warfare and the rest of Sabbath. Also between the make every effort to enter God's rest. So it's sort of like God is saying, work at resting. See, that's the idea of Sabbath as a discipline. You see, you're not, and I'm not going to drift into Sabbath. Maybe 2,000 years ago we could have, because there was so much in the culture that got you to do that. And I mean, even when I was a kid, most stores weren't open on Sunday. So I mean, the world has changed. So the world does not support Sabbath. And there might be a mastermind behind that. It might be why we need a sword, huh? Karen?
Yeah.
What else do you notice about the Hebrews passage there? Think about the context. We look up above three times. It quotes from the Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then it goes into talking about the Word of God.
Well, I think there's another point here. It's you cease from your works, your own works. And when you consider the soul and spirit, the thoughts and intents of the heart, are your thoughts and intents on yourself? Is it on your own soul life? Or is it on God? The first thing you're thinking about. A lot of times, even when we're in a place of rest, we have a temptation to think, well, what do you want me to do? God, your rest. How do you want me to act? Rather than thinking, how can I enjoy you, God?
Yes. That's exactly right, Karen. That's a huge part of Sabbath, is focusing on God and what is God doing, and then joining in with that. One of the most important things for us to understand is that in the spiritual life, everything begins at God's initiative. One of our words for that is grace. So God speaks and we listen. And that's one of the things that this passage is working with. And that's why the discussion about the Word of God is living and active, and as a sword, is put, I believe, is put in the context of Sabbath rest. Because Sabbath rest opens up our ears to God. When we're busy, when we're in a hurry, when our minds are worrying about things or churning with activity, it's very hard to hear God. But if you learn how to practice Sabbath, you'll hear God. There's a great Sabbath proverb. I have that on your sheets under 6. Just kind of skipping ahead here, but this was ancient Jewish Sabbath prayer. Days pass, years vanish, and we walk sightless among miracles. When you practice Sabbath, you start to realize that. Because in the mode of Sabbath, you hear the birds singing. And you notice things that you don't notice in normal life. So I'm on my silent retreat at the monastery, I noticed a chipmunk. I'm not seeing chipmunks a lot, but I actually sat. I think I was standing, but I was standing still in a relaxed state. And I watched a chipmunk for maybe an hour. It was at least a half hour. And I just stood there with Jesus, thinking and praying. Well, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this chipmunk? I had been swinging on a swing in a forest, which is a whole other story. It was a delightful experience bringing out the little boy in me. That's the other thing, you know, pray and play. And I was really enjoying that. And then I noticed this sound up in the trees. And I just was stirred in my heart to find out where that sound was coming from. I took that to be the Holy Spirit drawing me. So I went over and I found the sound up in the tree, and I looked up there and I realized it was a chipmunk. And he was building a nest, a some of you, if you read the Soul Shepherding Moments email, you read my post about a different kind of monk. And I talked about how there was, I met a monk that taught me how to pray. And then I explained that it was a chipmunk. And I told the story about this chipmunk and how I was fascinated with how, and then, by the way, somebody wrote me back and said, it wasn't a chipmunk, it was a squirrel. So, I mean, I don't know. It was a little squirrel. And it looked like a chipmunk to me. I kind of wanted to do some research on it to make sure I had all my facts straight, but I didn't have time. But, well, I'm just going to put it in there. And sure enough, somebody told me I was wrong, and so I don't know who's right. But anyway, chipmunk worked good for me because I was a kind of a monk. So in my mind, it was a chipmunk. But here he is up in this tree, and he's just on the thinnest little branches walking around up there, and he doesn't fall. And very curious what he was doing. He was cutting off little branches with leaves on them and moving them into an area, and I came to realize he was making a nest. Maybe this was Mama Chipmunk. I like to think of it as Daddy Chipmunk making the nest for Mother and the kids to come, but you know, I don't know how it works in the chipmunk world. But he was making a soft nest there. And he would just keep going back and forth with his sawing with his teeth, getting a little branch with some leaves on it and putting it in there into that nest. So I just stand there watching this and listening to Jesus, my teacher, and just saying, you know, Lord, why have you drawn me to this chipmunk? What do you want to say to me? Because, you know, we can meditate on nature just like we can meditate on Scripture. We have supernatural special revelation in Scripture, and we have natural revelation in creation. What God taught me was that this chipmunk is a bi-habitational creature, like I'm meant to be. This chipmunk lives on the ground and in the sky, in a tree, way up in the top of the topmost part of the leaves there. And that I want to be remembering that I'm a bi-habitational creature. I live in this world, these circumstances that I find myself in, but I also live in the heavens, in the kingdom of the heavens. And in fact, this is the key to my life and to your life. At any given moment in time, which landscape am I focused on? Where am I drawing my strength and my meaning? Is it from my situation in the visible world? Or is it from the invisible heavenly realms that are not just afar off and away later? They're right now. I know they're now because the Bible says that and because I've experienced it. I'm growing in my experience of learning to live from the resources of heaven today. Heaven extends all the way down that the lowest level, the lowest heaven, is right here in the air around us that we're breathing. And Jesus is here. There are angels here. And so we can learn to pay attention to this and to rejoice in this and to draw our strength from the kingdom of the heavens. But this will be tested probably every day. Many things that distract us and things that upset us. Little things like traffic or criticisms. Big things like, you know, being mistreated, injustice, health crises. We get tested. And when our circumstances don't go well or they're unfair or they're painful, we find out how important is the kingdom of God to me really? How much of those heavens are in my body? We find out based on how we react to the circumstances. Now, Jesus was totally in the kingdom. So when a huge storm hit on the lake and the disciples were panicked, they were going to drown in the boat, waves were coming into the boat, Jesus is napping. Not because he's oblivious, certainly not because he doesn't care. He's living in a different world. I mean, yeah, he's in the boat, and he's getting wet, and that's affecting him. I'm sure it's disrupting his sleep to some extent. But he is at peace, because that's how much he trusts the Father. He's in the arms of the Father. The Father's holding him. So how did Jesus get into this state? See, that's the question, that's the critical question for us in our formation, our growth. How can we be more like that? If you wait till the trial hits, it's too late. Because when the trial hits, whatever's in you comes out. But if you train with Jesus before the trial hits, and you learn some things, not just in your head, but actually in your body, you experiment, like I was talking about earlier. You experience some different things. Then when the trial hits, there can be something else at work in your body and in your soul beyond just the difficult circumstance. See, Jesus had trained. I don't know, when he was a little boy, he probably couldn't have done that, napping through a life-threatening storm. But he learned to do that. See, Sabbath is teaching us that kind of thing. Sabbath is a training. Instead of getting my significance out of what I produce, I'm practicing, reminding myself my significance and my identity are in Christ. That's not just a concept that I read about in the Bible. That's not just my justification, as important as those things are. It can be an experienced reality. I mean, not perfectly, but something that we grow in more and more. We learn how to rest in God and His grace. In that my sufficiency, my adequacy, doesn't come from what people think about me and whether they think I'm doing a good job. It doesn't come from whether people are happy with me. It actually comes from holding Jesus' hand, from seeing His smile. But if I just have that thought, that's only a start. I've got to learn how to experience that. The only way you're going to learn to experience it is through discipline. Sabbath is a discipline where you can do that. I have a reflection to share with you, and this is kind of like a prayer. And I just want to see where you might identify with this. And don't worry about taking notes. Well, first of all, we're recording this. You might know, but we have a new section on soul shepherding under audio messages, and most of the talks that we give now are going on there, so you can go find them and listen to them. But this is also a devotional on our website. But this is quite good. I think you might relate to this. It's especially, again, written to pastors. But I would like you to think of yourself as a pastoral person, because you're Christ's ambassador and you have a ministry. Even if you don't think of yourself as a ministry leader, well, you might be an elder or a Bible study leader or be involved in a ministry, or even if not one of those things so obviously, you have a circle of influence in your family, in your neighborhood, at your workplace. There are people that look to you. And if you aren't salt and light to them, they're going to be missing something important in their life, maybe even missing Jesus. So you're a minister. So hear this from that perspective. If you fill your calendar with important appointments, you will have no time for God. If you fill your spare time with essential reading, you will starve your soul. If you fill your mind with worry about budgets and offerings, the pain in your chest and the ache in your shoulders will betray you. If you try to conform to the expectations of those around you, you will forever be their slave. Work a modest day, then step back and rest. This will keep you close to God. What does this look like? The writer says, one of the first things I look at when I begin spiritual direction with a pastor is his or her daily planner. It reveals volumes about that pastor's spiritual condition, values, fears, and ambitions. It tells me who their bosses are, who their lover is, how much value they place on their own soul. If you're working more than 50 hours a week, you're not doing it for God, no matter how eloquent your rationalizations. Take a long, prayerful, meditative look at your calendar. Who are you trying to impress? God, give me a break. The congregation? Possibly. Yourself? Bingo. Now, cut out some big chunks out of each week for family, rest, meditation, prayer, and flower sniffing. When you've done that, we'll talk more about the path to God. What strikes you about that, that reflection? Where do you identify?
Well, I guess what I'm inferring from that is that Sabbath, even if you're doing Sabbath well, it's not going to be enough. The rest of your week is out of balance.
Yes, that's a major point with Sabbath, is to bring it into our daily life. Because it's supposed to get into our mindset, into our bodies, into our pace of life. Yes.
To have these major detailed calendars, and maybe you go on and if you get, say you have 10 things listed, you get 8 down, well, you failed the day because you didn't do them all, but end up feeling like, and that's not a really spiritually productive way to handle things, because maybe God didn't want you to do all those things. Whatever plans you make, Scripture says you should always submit them to God first. If it be God's will, he will hear here or there. But you've always got to submit to his will. That's what Paul says.
Yes. Others of you, we'd like to hear from you. What are your thoughts on this? Yeah, Sandy?
I heard my mom's philosophy run through my head that, oh my gosh, that's being lazy.
Ah.
You're a big chunk of time for all these things and flower sniffing? Oh my gosh, that was like, you know, that's just, I don't know, being idle like that. It's, you know, that negative connotation, you're being idle.
Well, the point is, does flower sniffing have value? It does to God, or he would not have given us a sense of smell.
Right, and yet we might know that, right, Karen? We might know that it's important to sniff flowers, but yet not really be doing it, because we might have been indoctrinated through how we were raised, through the system in school, through our culture, through our own personality that might be particularly driven or really want closure, want everything to be finished and done well. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I'm identifying with some of these things, right? So how does it go? Idle hands or the devil's workshop? Anybody hear that one? No. And I mean, that can be true. But busy hands can be the devil's workshop. And that's what we're talking about. I mean, really, Sabbath is at a midpoint between over-busyness and idleness. I mean, there's a kind of sacred idleness that's different that we're talking about. Because idleness is like wasting time in things that like gossip, you know, or maybe unhealthy things or unholy entertainment. That would be idleness. But rest, see. Yeah, so it's a challenge to get past these messages we've internalized.
Mm-hmm. And the other part of me, when you're first describing it, I'm going, oh Lord, I want that. That's freedom. It felt like just sitting here listening to you read that, and that's like heaven. That's like just, you know, peace. And then my mom's thing goes through my head. Oh, that's just wrong.
Well, that's what we're trying to say here this evening, is let's resist the mindset of waiting until heaven for all this rest and peace and joy in life. I mean, it's going to be great when we get to heaven, but let's follow Jesus and learn how to get more of heaven into us today.
Yeah, our living should be fun. It should be. Robert Louis Stevenson was a invalid most of his life. He didn't get to go to church much when he was little because he was sick all the time. And when he finally did go to church, he wrote down in his diary how surprised he was to see that people actually smiled in church.
Huh. Wow. Yeah, and there's a cultural reality behind that. You know, for hundreds of years, when the face of Jesus was painted, there was no smile on it. It's really mostly in recent generations we've begun to see artists portraying Jesus with a smile. So.
There's something of the culture, too, at least the culture I was raised in, is that your worth is measured by what you accomplish. Mm-hmm. Check us at the end of the day. Did I accomplish, you know? Do I have any value today because of what I've done?
Sure.
So I relate to these ideas, but I got that from my mother, grandmother, everybody else, myself, probably mostly myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so Sabbath is practicing a different way, and we're not going to get out of that kind of a mindset. Probably by Bible study, as important as Bible study is. You've got to then...
That's doing something.
Right.
Especially if you're teaching others.
And so that's why my comments about Sabbath being a fast is important, because if you look at the disciplines, there's two kinds of disciplines. There's those that engage us with God and one another, like fellowship, like being in a right here in this community, time of learning and study, worship. These are very engaging, connective practices. And then there's disciplines of abstinence, of self-denial. Sabbath is in that category. And we maybe don't do as much of Sabbath, solitude, silence, fasting, simplicity. You know, maybe we don't do so much of those. We're more into Bible study, worship, fellowship, confession, small groups. Those are all engaging things. Your engaging disciplines will have a lot more power, more of God's grace flowing into your life if you also have some abstinence disciplines like Sabbath. You got to unhook. See? So some other words, we'll just touch on these, and then we have a meditation to share in, and you might have some more comments and questions and so forth. We've said the words for Sabbath are creation, holy, rest. And we're just talking about how ministry begins with rest, abide, and then bear fruit. There's something there in the way of priority. And then the next word is healing. Sabbath is not a legalism. It's not about, you know, proving your righteousness or something. It's not an accomplishment. I mean, we can turn not doing anything into an accomplishment. At least I can. We've got to rid ourselves of that mindset. See. So Sabbath is not a legalism, it's a gift of grace. The Talmud says Sabbath is a flavor of paradise. Isn't that beautiful? A flavor of paradise. You know, many of Jesus' miracles were done on the Sabbath. One example in Mark chapter 1, just to reference that, Jesus goes to Capernaum. This is a day in the life of Jesus. This is Jesus' Sabbath day. I've done Lectio Divina on this passage. It's very interesting. So it's a Sabbath day. Jesus goes into the synagogue. One of the things he does on the Sabbath, be around community, and he's teaching in this case. The people are amazed at his teaching, you know, because he touches with one who has authority. Well, then there's somebody in the synagogue who's possessed by an evil spirit. Jesus delivers the guy of the demon. Now, this just infuriates the Pharisees, because now he's doing work. He's doing work on the Sabbath. See? And, I mean, they're not getting the point that when it comes to love of neighbor, somebody right in front of me is suffering, the most important thing is to help that neighbor. In fact, if you don't do it, then, well, do you really love God? Because the two go together. You see? So, love of neighbor trumps do no work. But besides that, Jesus knew how to do a miracle without turning it into work. He had perfected this Sabbath rest way, you see. So he heals this guy, and then when he leaves the synagogue, they go with James and John to the home of Peter. Peter's mother-in-law's in bed with a fever. They tell Jesus about her. Again, here's his neighbor. She's in need. He ministers to her. He heals her. The fever leaves her. That evening, after sunset, now technically this is now not the Sabbath anymore, it's the next day, people are brought to Jesus. They're bringing to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed because they see him healing people. So they're just bringing them in. And Jesus, you know, stays up late praying for people and healing people. And then very early in the morning now, so he didn't sleep much that night. I'm sure there were many nights that Jesus slept, not just 8 hours, probably 10 hours, but there were some times that we see that he prays all night. This is sort of like that, in that he apparently was up into the evening with this healing service, sleeps not a real long time, and then early in the morning he gets up while it's still dark, leaves the house, and goes off to a solitary place where he prays. It's a very good Sabbath activity, solitude. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then Peter says to him, everybody's looking for you, Jesus, which is the very typical thing. Jesus keeps withdrawing into solitude, his intimacy with the Father, prayer, listening to God, and then people come after him. It's a very common movement. And then Jesus says, it's time for us to go somewhere else so I can preach the gospel there. Apparently, he heard the Father. Apparently, an important thing that Jesus was doing early in the morning when he was praying was saying, okay, Papa, what's next? Do you want me to stay here longer? There's more people that need to hear the gospel. There's more people that need healing. And then surprise, perhaps, to Jesus. The Father says, no, it's time to move on. Jesus moves on. See, this is the rhythm of Jesus' life, and it illustrates Sabbath.
I have a story of one of my Sabbath times that this reminds me of. It was a day that I had set apart that 5 hours just to be with the Lord and listen to the Lord. And the next day I was scheduled to have a skin cancer surgery. And I just in my time of Sabbath, I was just kind of interacting with the Lord, just talking to him about that, not anxious about it or, you know, anything. And all of a sudden I heard the Lord in that time that I had, you know, set apart. It was about halfway into the time. And he brought to mind that the way the surgery was scheduled was going to be really expensive and really bad for me. And I wasn't even aware of it. And he made me aware of it. And sure enough, after my Sabbath was over, I went and I looked at my insurance situation and I realized, oh my gosh, I'd missed this. I had taken it for granted. We had an HMO and I hadn't looked into the details and I was going to be really expensive. It was going to be, the skin cancer was going to be removed. I don't remember the details, but like on Friday, and then the repair and the plastic surgery would be done until the following Monday, and it's going to be done at a really expensive surgery center, and it were details that I had kind of missed. And so in my solitude time, I heard the Lord reveal this to me and kind of show me a new way. And so I called, and I canceled the surgery, and then, you know, was able to just follow in obedience the steps he'd laid out for me, and was able to get it all worked out where it saved us over $1,000, and I was able to have the skin cancer removed and the plastic surgery done at the same time. And, you know, it was kind of an example where I received a healing on the Sabbath in a way. I mean, it wasn't, you know, that day, but it was his plan for me.
Thank you, Annie.
And that's one of the things you learn when you start to practice the Sabbath, is you learn to start seeing God's action in your life. Because you're not busy. I wasn't busy trying to engineer and maneuver and figure out what's this going to cost me and what am I going to have to do and make a checklist. I need to check into this. What's this? You know, I wasn't in all that. But then as you make it a priority to spend time with the Lord and to rest with that rhythm, you start to see his actions showing up on your behalf in your life in ways that you couldn't have done by your own efforts.
So the next word for Sabbath is celebration. And Sabbath is not a church service. Though it's good to feature worship in community as part of a Sabbath day. That's a wonderful thing to do. But Sabbath is much larger than, especially what church services have come to evolve into and what they mean. It's a lot of times now church services are loud and exciting and that can be a good thing, but we especially need quiet somewhere in our life. It's hard to imagine Sabbath without quiet and reflection and slowing down and not being so busy. But the celebration aspect is something, and basically celebration is thinking about all the good things that God has done for you. And that's something that is very good to do with family, with friends, with your church community, to reflect and celebrate on how good God is, how wonderful He is, to give Him thanks and to give Him praise. And so in the Psalms we have, you may not know this, but there is one of the 150 Psalms says, a psalm for the Sabbath, the top notation. That's Psalm 92. One of our psalms is specifically designated, this psalm is to be sung in community on the Sabbath. That's how it was used in the early church. And it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 92. We're not going to take time to go through the whole thing. Let me just mention, come at it two ways for you. One is, I think the theme of it is in the words, you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. You notice how that expresses what we've been talking about? You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. See how the psalmist, first of all, he's celebrating, he's rejoicing, and he's paying attention to God. What is God doing? Because by abstaining from being productive myself, it helps me to focus on what God is doing. And practicing that helps me take that into my life. So that's the first thing I want to say about Psalm 92. And then the next thing is there are some powerful pictures in this psalm. And so I want to give you sort of another little mini soul shepherding experience here. And some of you, we've done this kind of thing before. We're just going to do a little meditation on these images from Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a psalm about giving thanks and praise to the Lord. And here is a picture of Jesus Christ in the heavens with the angels all around Him. And we worship Him. Here's a picture of people rejoicing and celebrating in praise to God. And the artist has portrayed a dove over the worship band, the dove of the Holy Spirit. And in a worship service that's very authentic and genuine, people that are truly singing with affection and reverence for God, you can experience emotionally and physically in your body, you can experience the presence of God. You might feel it as a warmth or a tingling. This is another image. Sunrise comes out of Psalm 92. We're asking the question, what is the Sabbath? The psalmist is answering that for us by giving us these pictures. In Sabbath days, it helps us to, we're more likely to see, if not a sunset, if not a sunrise, a sunset. Here's a sunset in Laguna Beach. Very special place for Christy and I. That's where we fell in love there. And Christy's mom, who's here, knows all about that. She saw it all happen and put out the blankets and other special things. Got a fire started on the beach so I could surprise Christy with that when I was taking her for a walk right before I proposed to her right there. Sabbath days, you're more likely to enjoy things like sunrises and sunsets. Here's an interesting image. This is some wild ox running along, prancing, exuberant. And the psalmist talks about our horn being exalted like that of the ox on the Sabbath day. A picture of strength and joy. Perhaps we might even say holy pride. If you practice the Sabbath, you're going to be more like those ox. Also, you'll be more like the palm tree. So stately palm trees are, you know? They really stand out. They make wherever they are more beautiful. Even a desert landscape becomes beautiful with palm trees. And here's a cedar tree, the cedars of Lebanon, also in Psalm 92. That's an incredible tree.
Yeah.
Can you imagine being like that tree? The Sabbath psalmist is like the cedar tree. That's a mighty tree with a deep root system. Strong tree. It's providing not just beauty, but a lot of shade. It's probably a lot of squirrels, a lot of chipmunks in that tree. A lot of birds in there. So, that's the Sabbath Psalm, Psalm 92. You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. It also has the phrase in there, but the senseless man does not know, the fool does not understand. If we don't find our way into Sabbath rest, now, I'm not giving you a legalism saying if you don't practice a Sabbath day in a certain way, you're like being a bad Christian. If you're thinking that when you're listening to me, stop it, because that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about that there's something valuable that God is offering to us. It's a blessing, and there are different ways to get into this, and the ultimate point of it is a change on the inside, like Hebrews 4 talks about. Well, what will that inner change produce? Well, no longer will we be saying days pass, years vanish, and we walk sightless among God's miracles. That's what we say when we're not in Sabbath rest. And we've all lived in that place. I have. I think we all struggle with this. Thank God for His grace. He's patient with us. But He's leading us into a better way, and we can learn a better way. See? So no longer are we senseless. The Sabbath awakens our senses. We enjoy the moment, hence flower sniffing, walking slowly, taking the time to linger over a sunset. See, we start to become a different kind of person. You see? So, solitude is another word. We've really already talked about that, so I won't say more about that, just except to reemphasize the point that most people can't enter Sabbath rest without solitude and silence. In our culture today, that is so active and so loud, and we have so much to do, it's just hard to imagine how could you possibly experience the kind of rest that we're talking about without significantly unhooking from all of your work, your responsibilities, your people, and you're going to have to go into solitude to do that in our world today. So particularly as it relates to learning Sabbath rest, you're really going to need to make use of solitude. Maybe as you've learned that and get a different reality in your body, maybe you don't have to have as much solitude on a particular Sabbath day, and you can truly experience that Sabbath rest. And so the last word. So we've had creation, holy, rest, healing, celebration, solitude, and then shalom, Hebrew for peace, God's peace. And peace is a little difficult concept for us because we tend to think of the absence of conflict. But shalom is a lot more robust than that. Shalom has to do with fullness of life. So, I want to share with you a little prayer. We'll spend a few minutes on it. This is a breath prayer. Most of you know I like to take these little prayers out of the Bible, phrases or paraphrases from the Bible, and then work them into a rhythm of breathing so I can get a very simple prayer. And it's sort of a contrasting discipline to, say Bible study or memorizing chapters of the Bible. And some of the other disciplines I do take a lot of thinking. This is one that gets me out of my head, because I get I find a deep truth from Scripture that God is putting on my heart, and then I just start to meditate on it and marinate on it, and I try to get that into my body by making my breathing a prayer. This is not some New Age mystical thing. It's like lifting your hands in worship or kneeling in prayer. It's just a way of using your body to engage your mind and thereby engage your heart, which is your will. So this comes from Judges 6, verse 24, and it's the story of Gideon. We don't have time to go into the story, but you probably know it. The Lord calls him a mighty warrior, even though Gideon is the least in his clan and is quite scared of the Midianites, as are all the Israelites, because their land is being raped by their enemies. And the Lord comes to empower Gideon and Israel to deliver them. And Gideon's a very unlikely hero and military leader, but Gideon takes courage from the Lord. And that comes largely through this prayer. Yahweh, Shalom. And that's the Hebrew. The Lord is fullness of life. That would be a translation. Or the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. So the rhythm is breathing in Yahweh, the precious name of the Lord, the I Am. We breathe that in as say, I'm trusting you, Lord. Maybe holding our breath for a moment to just hold on to that sense of God's presence. And then as we breathe out, we in a sense are speaking to our bodies, Shalom. Be at peace. Rest in God. We breathe out, we're letting go of all the stuff we're trying to manage and control, and the things that we maybe are worrying about. We're just, all that stuff, we're saying, Shalom. See? So breathing in Yahweh, breathing out Shalom, and then we'll be quiet for maybe 3 minutes or so, and just let you find your own rhythm, your own way of breathing in, breathing out, meditating on this wonderful truth, making it a prayer of your heart, putting your body into it. Yahweh, Shalom. That you are our peace, our fullness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder what your experience was with that breath prayer. We have about 5 minutes. Or are there any questions, comments you might have about what we've discussed this evening? We had a little Sabbath rest right there. That's a good thing. If you're sleepy, that says, I won't interpret that to mean I'm boring. I'll interpret that to mean that we've been resting.
I've been trying to do Sabbath for a while, but I know I haven't gotten it. I think the idea of it right or anything. And I've been really struggling what it means to work and what I'm not supposed to be doing. And mm-hmm. Like, is this work, you know? I'm really struggling with that. So, I mean, I have a little better idea of what kind of the idea of it now is. But, like, you're talking about doing something you enjoy. You know, I enjoy, like, getting out in the yard and weeding or something. I mean, but that's work. I can't do that, you know. But I know someone else who loves to do that because he spends the time with the Lord doing that. So that's what he does.
Kelly, have you tried pulling weeds with Jesus?
I haven't done it. I mean, I haven't thought about it in that context or anything like that.
You might experiment and try that, and if you're able to enjoy it and have a sense of God's presence with you, and if you're able to stay out of thinking in terms of, okay, I need to get this whole section done, you know, and stay out of productivity mode, that might be something you could do on the Sabbath.
And just even things as simple as, like, am I supposed to be cooking a meal? But then I thought, well, but the people always had to eat, and but then you talk about fasting, so then I got confused again, I don't know. It's all like the little detail, I'm just like worrying too much about it, I think.
Well, in Israel, the way they did that is they prepared the meal, because it was a big deal to prepare the meal, so they would do it before the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
And then that still would be sort of the Hebrew concept of that, and that has value. However, I would encourage you not to think from the angle of what you should or shouldn't do. Try to take it out of...
That's what I'm getting hooked up on.
Yeah, try to take it out of that list of behaviors that mean you're doing it right or you're doing it wrong.
Because if I do something, I think, oh, I failed. I didn't, you know, it's like, I know that's not what where you're supposed to go with that, you know.
Well, in fact, what we would want for you is that Sabbath would be God would use to help heal you of that sort of guilty mindset. So whatever it is that will nourish your soul, whatever it is that connects you with God, go experience that. Practice that. Set aside a few hours and practice it. See how it goes.
But don't try too hard. I think
that's good.
You know, one of the troubles I had, I wanted to try too hard to have Sabbath or try too hard to do this. And it was letting go of trying too hard and just it's moving from doing to being, in a sense, with our society. But I have a friend who gets all their solitude and silence and Sabbath out in the yard because they love the flowers and the plants. And I think that's a beautiful way of expressing. Mm-hmm. I had a mother and a grandmother probably who got out of cooking. You know, I mean, they just loved to create, you know, to do things like that. So it wasn't they were doing it to prove anything. It was something that nourished their... Christy loves doing art things, creative things, and some of that. And I think that provides a Sabbath for you in a lot of ways. So I still have to quit trying so hard to make it happen. Just like you said, nothing you have to make happen. Just kind of
attitude.
That's great counsel. Yeah,
it's a real discipline.
And my first way into Sabbath was when I was learning this, and it was hard for me, was taking rigorous hikes. I mean, because that got me into a place of, it was like the best I could do was to kind of work hard at that, but it relaxed me, and I was in a beautiful place. I sensed Jesus with me. So you grow in this practice. That's why the list doesn't work, because it's about an inner reality and a relationship. Jesus is your best friend. You have time with him. Open space. What would you like to do with Jesus? What do you want to talk to him about? Where do you want to be with him?
What does he want to talk to you about?
Yeah, that's even better. Thank you. Yes.
That's the point.
Yeah. But you might get at that through your own heart and through your longings, because God puts those in you. You're a follower of Jesus. He lives in your heart. I mean, we can't completely trust our feelings, obviously, but in terms of the core of your heart, what you long for, what you would really enjoy doing with Jesus, I think God's probably in that. That might be a way into Karen's question of, well, what would God want to do with you? Because the what would God want to do with you question, in one sense, is better, but in another sense, it might take you into those shoulds. Mm-hmm. We want to stay out of the shoulds, stay out of that list.
What's going to be fun? Because we're back to, it's not when you're trying to commune with God, if you're putting your eyes on yourself, you miss the point. You're putting your eyes on Him. And that was the whole Mary Martha problem, you know. They both loved the Lord dearly in many respects, really. If you look at the whole scripture about Martha, she was probably the more mature Christian in several regards. But in that instance, when He came to visit, she was all concerned about, oh, I've got to have everything right for Him. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And actually, she was a wealthy woman. She could have just said, hey, servant, bring us some beans. Sat down with Mary and listened to Him teach. She got all upset because Mary was just so fascinated with what Jesus had to say that she wasn't rushing around helping Mark or the servants.
Those are great thoughts. Yeah, Dave.
One comment and a question, just to dovetail with your little discussion about being able to actually experience God in that work in the garden. I heard a lady speak about that recently, and she said that she had recently begun, God had been able to help her, so that when she was working in the garden, she said, I actually am experiencing God's pleasure at His creation, His earth, His creation being used for good in the way that it was designed, and revealing that to you. So I just kind of took that to a whole different level, of away from a mindset of being productive and really being able to experience God's pleasure in that. But my question is, you alluded earlier to this idea of kind of not being able to turn your mind off. And I relate to that just a little bit. And so I'm wondering if you have any clues or keys that have been helpful for you, because I find myself being able to do the right thing in terms of my schedule oftentimes, but yet have a hard time being able to turn my mind off. So just wondering if you have anything that can help for you.
That's a great question. I believe that Sabbath helps with that. But let me throw something else out that's different, that's been extremely helpful for me, and that memorizing Scripture, particularly chapters of Scripture. Because chapters are much more powerful than individual verses or little sections. And when you memorize a whole chapter that you're especially drawn to, that God's ministering to you, you get into the flow of life that's in God's Word, and the structure of Scripture gets into your brain and into your whole being. The life and the grace that's there, it starts flowing into you. So what you can learn to do is take your mind off of your worries, your ambitions, your insecurities, your jealousies, and whatever it keeps going on to and running away. You learn how to take it off and put it onto Scripture. And that's probably the easiest, most positive diversion, because it's easy to take worry into Sabbath, especially at first. But if you take it into Scripture and you memorize the Scripture and then you learn how to use the Scripture so that it, as the ancients talk about in meditation, we want the Word of God to go from our mind down into our hearts, which is our will. And so the process of memorizing a long passage of Scripture has a way of taking you into meditation, which is basically prayer, because you've got to ask questions like, why does this follow this? And what does this mean? And so the process of memorizing helps you to begin to meditate, and then especially as you get that memorized, you can now begin to use that for prayer. One of the things that I teach, and you can find this on our website, is using Scripture as a pocket lighter for prayer. Martin Luther talked about this. We talked about this in Thurston time ago. But you take a passage of Scripture You meditate on it, and you use that scripture to warm your heart. And sometimes you can actually physically feel this in your body. But at least cultivating a sense of affection for Jesus and longing. And as that begins to happen, you're getting into a different mode. You're becoming a different person. You're becoming more relational and more present. And all this obsessing and worrying and rushing around that I've spent so much of my life in, and I can still start falling into. Scripture memorization is something powerful that's really helped me get out of that. You can train yourself so that you spend little time in a day worrying or strategizing about stuff that just spins you out. Mm-hmm. But you keep redirecting your mind onto God with me now, the scripture, what God's teaching me, what he's saying to me, forming that into prayer, as a relational connection with God. And now you're into practicing God's presence, intimacy with Jesus. It's beautiful. So,
thank you.
Yeah. So Lord, thank you for this meeting. I think that we've all been encouraged and we've learned from you. As we go in your grace, giving you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.